Well, now let's read from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. Colossians 2, 1 through 5. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you as those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And then it's likely supposed to read here, which is Christ, the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So let me summarize the background of this letter to the church of the Colossians. The church is likely a young church, which has never been visited in person by Paul, but it's associated with other churches that were started by Paul, other believers who were converted by Paul. The writer of this letter is Paul. He's writing from prison to churches, this church in Colossae and also Laodicea. They are, if Paul is in prison in Rome, they are about 800 miles away, about the distance from here to Nashville. Now, during our brief time of looking at this passage, I want to look at what verses 2 to 4 say about the topic of encouragement. More specifically, three things that should encourage us. So I'm going to start by looking at verse 1. Paul says there, many of you all have not seen me face to face. Verse 5 says, I'm absent from you in body. What he's saying there is, I've never had an in-person meeting with most of you. And we know what that's like, don't we? We've been very limited with that. But even though Paul can't be in person with most of them, he does deeply care for them. And they're much in his thoughts and on his heart. And so particularly with this kind of care that he has for them, Paul wants to encourage them. And so as we look at verses 2 through 4, we will see what Paul especially has on his heart for the people that he loves in Colossae. When you look at the broader range of verses between 1 and 5, there are two main things that he wants. He wants to encourage them. That's in verses 2 through 3. And then he wants to protect them. That's in verse 4. We're going to focus tonight on just verses 2 and 3, Paul's encouragement for them. So in verse 2, Paul says he longs that their hearts may be encouraged. So what's encouragement? You could say it this way. Encouragement is the kind of thing that changes a mediocre day into a good day. Encouragement is something that changes your outlook from pessimism to some rising hope. Now, what kind of things give encouragement to your hearts? Paul outlines three things in verses 2 and 3. Three things here. First of all, engaging in a loving community. Engaging in a loving community. Two, understanding life and God. Understanding life and God. And then three, having a close relationship with someone who has inside knowledge. So these three things, engaging in a loving community, understanding life and God, having a close relationship with someone who has inside knowledge. Let's look at how Paul describes these three things. The first one, we get encouragement when we are engaging in a loving community. Verse 2, Paul says he wants their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. What Paul is describing there is the experience that you find when you're in a healthy church. You have a group of people who love each other in spite of the hard edges that we all have when we are in relationship with one another. And it's because we were loved by Jesus before we loved him. It's because we were loved by Jesus while we were still unlovely. It's because of that that we can love fellow humans in the church who are unlovely. And Paul is not merely speaking of an abstract, mushy kind of feeling of unity of love among you, but he's describing sustained, deeper relationships with other people who are in the congregation. He says that they are knit together. So they're knit together in their love. This word for them being knit together, it's the same word that's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe the way that the human body is knit together with an assortment of very different things, bones, muscles, tendons, sinews, all these different parts in a human body, is they're carefully intertwined together. They're connected at very specific points, and they join to make a unified whole. And this is what we pursue in a healthy church. We pursue having people with all of their differences being involved with one another personally, attached to one another, joining to one another in various different ways. When we pray, when we serve, when we help each other, when we just keep up with life with one another, even when we are admonishing one another or constructively challenging one another, when you engage in a loving community, you find that that encourages your heart when the system is working the way it was designed. Now, generally, outside of Christianity, there are many people that would agree. They agree that it is encouraging and it's worthwhile to engage in loving community. And so that's why you don't have to be a Christian to be concerned about things like social isolation and the harm that causes for people when they are isolated, or the harm that a highly individualistic, fragmented society can bring about. It was never good for humans to be alone. So we find encouragement when we are engaging in loving community. Now, the second thing that encourages our hearts is understanding life and God. Understanding life and God. In verse 2, Paul says that he wants them to attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. This is a huge connection of train cars making up this long train here. But just note some of the main words that are joining these train cars together. First of all, note how Paul uses a fullness of language here to describe the extent of the understanding that he desires for them. He says, all riches, full understanding, a treasure of wisdom and knowledge. So he wants them to have more than only a grade school level of understanding. He wants them to have a graduate degree level of understanding. Also, note how Paul uses a fullness of language to describe the value of the understanding that he wants them to have. This understanding, he describes it using words like this: riches, mystery, hidden treasures. So when you get this kind of understanding, it's very valuable. You would be willing to pay a very large amount of money. And you can think about this in your own life. Have you ever purchased a book or paid money to take a course sometime in the past, maybe paid money to go to a conference, and what you got from that was so valuable, you've got no regret for the amount of money you paid to get that understanding. What Paul's talking about here is true understanding about God and life. True understanding about God and life. And so when you have that kind of understanding, it answers our questions about meaning and purpose in life. It's no wonder that this is so highly valuable. For many people, though, outside of religion, but even inside of Christianity, they are just way too content with putting questions about life and purpose and God. They're too content just putting that on the back burner. The issues are too scary for them to look into. Or they come at it with almost an agnostic hopelessness. No one can really be certain about any of this, so I'm just not going to spend any energy trying to figure it out. Well, Paul is offering a certainty. Paul is offering a full assurance in their understanding, he says in verse 2. Christianity is claiming this. Many of the big questions about life and God are knowable. So this is the second thing that can encourage us when we have understanding of life and God. Now, the third thing that he lists here, the third thing that encourages our hearts is having a close relationship with someone who has inside knowledge. Having a close relationship with someone who has inside knowledge. This ties closely to the second thing in verse 2. Paul says he wants them to know the mystery of God, which is Christ. He wants them to know the mystery of God, which is Christ. And what he's saying here is this understanding that I'm describing, this understanding about life and God, it's not just propositional knowledge. It's that and more. This is personal connection. This is personal familiarity with the person, Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I long for you to know the encouragement of personally knowing this man, Jesus Christ. Here, Christ is portrayed in verse 3. Paul describes him as the one who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know something of the feel for that. You may have had some time in your life where you had a conversation with the mayor or the governor or a congressman. Or you may be good friends with someone who is the vice president of a large organization. And having that connection, there's a certain kind of pleasure that you take in that association, isn't there? Well, if you know Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, you know someone who has the most significant inside knowledge and influence regarding societal problems and societal thriving, political power, interpersonal relationships, the meaning of life, all those things. And if you know someone like that, and at a level that he will take your calls and he will return your messages, doesn't that give you some encouragement in life? Doesn't that strengthen you in your day-to-day outlook and experience? There's this excitement about knowing Christ because Jesus is the most fascinating person who exists. If you look at how Paul describes this Jesus in verses 2 and 3, Jesus is described by Paul as a divine mystery wrapped around a massive hidden treasure. A divine mystery wrapped around a massive hidden treasure. That is one description of Jesus Christ. Not only is he fascinating, he's wealthy. His assets are massive in quantity, and his holdings put him at the top of the list. Have you ever known anyone like that? Someone with great wisdom and great wealth. And it's the gospel especially that highlights these facets of Jesus Christ. Jesus understood more than the most learned and educated experts in his community. But he lowered himself and mostly worked with those who had no schooling and no education and no learning. And he did that so that we, who were darkened in our understanding, could understand and know with deep certainty the answers to questions about life and God. Jesus is also the one who lost his community with the Father and the Son and the Spirit so that we could enter a loving, functional community that we always wanted and never deserved. Jesus did this so that we who are friendless could become the closest of friends with the most fascinating, wise, and giving person in the whole world. Let's pray. We thank you, Christ our Savior, for giving yourself to us and giving us so much in our salvation. Make us to treasure you and encourage us with what we have and who we know. In Jesus' name, amen.